I've spoken in front of anyone. Singing in front of 10,000 people is easy because you can look over their heads and know that they're distracted. They're not paying attention most of the time. They're not looking at you. In a smaller setting, you know that all eyes are right here. And I told someone the other day, my worst fear is singing in front of one person because they can only look at me. And I have nowhere else to look away from them. That makes me tremble. 10,000 people, a million people doesn't matter because it's like, y'all not paying attention to me at all, so I can do what I want to. So this morning, I want to say thank you to John and Christine for the honor and the privilege of being able to speak with you guys, share a little bit with you. Vicky got me good this morning. You said you're playing the drums, you're leading from the piano, you're singing, you're speaking the message. You didn't do the announcements. So I'm sorry. She said, well, I'm just a fill-in. And I thank the Lord for that because that's kind of what my whole life has always been. In the middle of things and transitions, I've always found that's where he has me. And it's always for a season. I never know how long that season is. It may be 1 year, 2 years. It may be 10 years or 20 years. It's just being open to him and listening. So this morning, I've tried to keep it simple. I heard a great pastor one time saying, the ears can only endure what the behind can endure in the seat. Does that make sense? People start getting fidgety after a while. It's like you got to be able to look and read the crowd and know it's time to just shut up. You've said too much. So I'm trying to keep it short. And when I started off, I just had like one page on my phone, some highlights and things, and it kept growing and growing and going. I'm like, wow, this is bad. Because it could just go on forever. So what I've tried to do is slow down my speech, lose some of the accent from South Carolina, Fort Mill, make it clear enough that everyone can understand what I'm saying, and just relate kind of these points that I have about the believers and the body of Christ to my own life and my own experiences. And in doing so, this is definitely not an exhaustive list. It's just some things that came to my mind that God was just speaking to me. As of Wednesday, I had the songs and the music. That was no problem. But trying to say, Lord, I'm trying to hear you. What do you want me to say? It was Friday before I finally got clarification on some things. And then still last night was up late. Just, it was like the more I listened and the more I wrote, the longer it got. And I was like, okay, I just have to stop. So we may get through all these points. We may not. So what I want to share with you guys this morning is about the body of believers, which we're going to call the church. Okay, we'll just make it simple. But it's a body of believers. We know we're the church. We're his temple now. He indwells in us. So wherever I go, that's a church going somewhere. It's not a building. It's not a sanctuary. This is where we gather and we come together as believers, where we grow, we learn. The word is taught. We apply it in our lives, and then we go out and we do warfare and we do battle every day. And these are just some things that came to my mind of important aspects in the church, the body of believers. This is not only important, but it's necessary. And why you are important, why I'm important, why it makes a difference. Okay, so I have several points, and I'm going to go ahead and throw those out. But like I said, either I have to really run fast through them, or we might not get to all of them, okay? So here's some of the things that God was showing me. He was talking about the believers. Now, you have to have instruction, fellowship, personal and corporate strength, faith, prayer, praise, worship, and family. It sounds like a lot, so I'm hoping to narrow that down and tie all that together. So just starting off with instruction. Everyone knows if you have children, from the time they're a baby, you have to instruct them. Because the first thing they want is mine. Everything is mine. Or it's all about me. And as a parent, you have to instruct that child in what is right, what is wrong, what to expect. What are the expectations? Some parents give expectations. Some of them don't. They just let the child become the ruler of the roost. Creates all kinds of difficulties later on down the road. The word tells us that you instruct the child in the way they should go and they will never depart from you. It's always hard to learn as a child because we love our children. The hardest thing is discipline. And yet the word tells us that God loves us as his sons and daughters so much that he will discipline us. It's not necessarily fun at the time. It's not what we want. It's maybe not what we want to hear or from a certain person we want to hear it from. But it's necessary because it protects, it encourages, it disciplines us. We learn, we grow, we mature. That's what part of the whole process of the instruction is for. As John has been going through Proverbs, all of Proverbs 1 through 31 is instruction. And what did he say last week? He who doesn't like instruction is stupid. There you go. So you were listening. That's great. Anyone who doesn't like instruction is stupid because they're hard-headed and they're going to learn the hard way on their own, or they're not, and it's going to be a terrible road ahead. So in the body of Christ, taking instruction and correction in our lives is so necessary and important, because there are a lot of times you have people who will get to a certain, quote, level in their Christian walk, and they don't want to think that they're ever wrong about anything. There is no correction. There is no instruction. And yet we should always be learning and being instructed from a child until we die. That's why this is a living word, so that every time I read it, every time I'm digging into it, as I grow and mature, there's something new that God presents to me. Just like in Revelation, where it says the angels see a new facet of him and they shout out again, holy, holy. It never has been ending. It never will end. That's how awesome God is. And yet our feeble minds think, well, I've got this. I've got it under control. I've learned everything I can learn, everything I can do. I've mastered it. I'm good to go now. Wow, that's a smackdown waiting to happen right there. And it can either be a good fall to where you recover and you stand back up in Christ and you grow and you learn from it, or you can be hard-headed and, like Pastor said, you can be stupid and ignore the correction and the instruction. And then it brings all kinds of consequences. I remember when I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, we lived in a huge two-story house, had a big wooden front porch that wrapped around. Loved to go on that front porch, but it was dangerous. We hadn't rebuilt it or done anything in a long time. But somehow, this stood out in my mind. I remember convincing my cousin who lived down the road to come pick me up because I wanted to get some firecrackers. Well, I had been instructed, you don't play with matches, you don't do this if the parents aren't at home. But I was going to do it because nobody was at home but me, and nobody would ever know. So my cousin picked me up, and I bought, like, the Black Cat, like, 1,000 roll of firecrackers. Lit those things at one time on that wood front porch, and yeah, let me tell you, there was smoke and smolder marks all over that thing. Could not get it off. Then Mom and Daddy came home. That was some rough instruction, because I knew I had messed up and I couldn't cover it up. I didn't want to admit I was wrong because nothing happened, but unknowns to me was my father in his younger years had lost their house in a fire. There was a reason they didn't want me playing with matches or doing things that could be destructive like that. I didn't know that at the time, but there was reason for his instruction. And believe me, there was discipline. Running around in circles with a switch chasing you. Y'all see this little lady, it's my mama right here. Well, there was a day when she could pick me up off the ground and swing me like a ride at Carowinds and still have that switch going at the same time. I don't know where that third hand came from, but somehow there was some lessons that had to be learned. That was a rough lesson learned, but I never did buy any more firecrackers and light them off on the porch. I guarantee you. It was always, can we do this together outside in the driveway where it's safe? You light them, I'll watch. You know, it's that kind of thing. So in the body of Christ, we have the same thing where God disciplines for our benefit. He's not trying to hurt us. He doesn't abuse us. He speaks with that spirit that tells us inside, something's got to change. This is not right. And then it's like Pastor said, it's up to us. Do we obey? Because that's the next step, is obedience or disobedience. To half obey is still disobedience. To half do it, to half listen, is still disobedience. And he said what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Do you know why he said that? Because Saul, being the king, this is the backstory, had a great victory. God had told him, go into here where the Amalekites are. I want you to kill everybody. I mean everything. I want you to totally desolate these people because of their rebellion against me. Kill the men, the women, the children, the babies, the cattle, the sheep. Don't leave anything. Well, Saul and his great, I mean, not Saul. I said Saul. Yeah, it was Saul. Sorry. Yeah, it was Saul. I don't know. All of a sudden, Solomon came to mind. That was not right. It was another S. Saul goes in and he says to his men, well, we're just going to pick and choose. So they kept the, quote, best sheep and the best cattle because we're going to offer those to the Lord. In his own mind, he was doing what he wanted to as right. His half obedience was still disobedience. And then when the prophet came to him and asked, well, what did you do and why did you do this? And Saul tries to justify in every way what he did in his disobedience. And the prophet says, this day the Lord has disowned you as king. And when he went to walk away, Saul was so mad, he literally ripped these clothes off almost and says, please, I'll do anything to make this right. And he says, God says, there's nothing you can do to make this right. You disobeyed. This was for a reason. And at that moment, Saul was disavowed, and the next chapter shows where David is anointed as the next king. So doing things halfway when God asks us or disciplines us is still disobedience. And we have a choice of obeying or not obeying. You'll see that in the church. You'll see that in your children. That's why it's a family. Because the same dynamics work both ways. Then we go to fellowship. There's a reason for fellowship. There's one body in God, in Christ, one spirit, but many gifts. Everybody in the fellowship sharpens somebody else. Somehow. You might think, I'm insignificant. I'm just here on Sunday. I don't even talk to anybody Monday through Saturday. I just see them on Sunday. But you're important and you're significant. Because who you are, what gifts and talents you have, sharpens somebody else somehow. Whether you see it or you don't, that's not what's important. What is important is that you obey. If God says for you to talk to someone, to speak to someone, to share, if you need to volunteer to help with the sounds, that's iron sharpening iron. That's every gift and every talent and every ability that we have building the body of Christ. That's why it's a fellowship. God called us to fellowship together. What does it say in Acts that they did? That they went to each other's house, they broke bread, they prayed, they hung out together. The church has got this great word, fellowship. It's just they were hanging out and they were eating. That's what fellowship is. I know we make fun of it a lot of time here. It's like every time we have an event, there's food. That's what we do. That's where you will find people relinquish their hold and their walls when you're sharing a meal and you're just talking across each other. It creates an atmosphere where people feel like they can share things. They can let you know who they are without feeling attacked or that they're going to be judged or something's going to happen. God already knew that. He'd already set it up. He wanted the body to fellowship together at all times, in every way, so that they could strengthen each other. I remember a church when I was probably about 12 or 13 that we attended that was in Fort Mill. And one of the greatest things I remember from that church was how often they got together outside of the four walls of the church. There was a fish fry going on. There was a stew somewhere. There was a barbecue somewhere. They were playing horseshoes. They were playing softball. They were wrestling. It didn't matter. It was just the body getting together outside of the four walls. It was amazing because it was the opposite of today. Today we see where, I was trying to think how I wanted to say this. Life was built around church when I was growing up. I saw everybody I knew that I went to school with, that I wanted to play with or have fun or see. I knew them from the church, and so the parents knew the parents and everybody. It was just a huge family. We planned everything around the church and its events, and then the community joined in. Now it's like everything's built around the community, and the church just tries to fit in somewhere because there's always a school event. There's always a sporting event. There's always a competition. There's always a something-something that the community has, and the church just squeezes in there somewhere. That's backwards from what God had. That's why our impact and our fellowship is so important, because what people see outside these four walls and how we communicate with each other, how we share with each other, how we live with each other, that's what impacts the community. They've seen enough of the nonprofit organizations come in and do their thing, and then they just disappear. There was no contact. There was no intimacy. There was no changing of lives. It was just give some money here, give something here, do this, that, and then they were gone. The church has to fill in that spot so that it goes back to, again, the community comes to the church because the church is doing so much. Would it say Jesus, if everything in John, I think chapter 25, it talks about if everything Jesus ever did could be written down every one by one event, there wouldn't be enough books in the world that could be filled. It would be unlimited. Can they say that about the church? Because we're supposed to be an example of him. Can they write books about what the body of believers has done and is doing or will do? It seems like we're falling a little short. And I find myself in that because it's easy to become comfortable in just doing the same thing, the same routine all the time. You see the same people. You talk to the same people. You know a handful. And that's okay. But yet, can we do more? Yes. Can we respond more? Absolutely. And so today, some of these are challenges that hit me over the week because it's like, wow, I remember us doing all these things as the body of Christ, and now it's like everything just seems scattered. We're just so far apart. And it's not necessarily because the church has changed. It's because the dynamics of the world we live in is trying to force us into something that God did not make. And so our response has to be, what does the Word say? What does it tell us to do? I need to fight against whatever is an obstacle in that situation and make a difference. And that led to something else, which is the personal and corporate strength. It talks about a single cord, a single strand. You can snap it, no problem. It's easy to break. But a cord of three, it gets harder. A cord of five, a cord of ten, you can't snap it. That's why fellowship is so important in the body of believers, because one person standing attacked by the enemy is going to have a lot harder time than if you have two or three or five or ten people standing with you in a situation. And we know that because we always call on the body, especially if there's a need. If there's a prayer need, if there's sickness, if there's an illness, if there's a death, whatever, the body comes together, which should be that all the time, not just those special times or events. It should be a thing where personal strength is great. You, like Pastor said, you're responsible for this word right here. Everything he says, you can't just get on Sunday morning. You need Monday through Saturday to be in the Word so that it penetrates deep. It gets into your spirit. So when he says things and he shares things, it's just like, oh, that's God, you were speaking that to me this week. I really needed that. But as the body as a whole, we need to stand together. It needs to be where you can call five or ten people if you need it. And we have the prayer chain that's always on there. Thank you, Anya. That's where the body is reaching out and standing together. That's what it has to be. Personal strength is going to last only so long. And when you're in a battle, sometimes you're on your knees, you're on your face, and you just don't know what's going to happen next. You need those people around you, just like Moses did. He needed the arms lifted and held up while the battle was going on. And every time his arms fell, what happened? Israel started losing again. So they had to push his arms back up to hold over Israel so they would continue winning the battle. So we understand that there is strength in the multitude. Faith. Wow, there's all kinds of things that you can say about faith. There's just like faith through the whole Bible. That was a hard one to narrow down when I started really looking things up and going through it. And of course, the faith chapter is Hebrews 11. Very good, very good. It says, and by faith, Abraham, and by faith, Isaac, and by faith, David, and by faith, the whole list of those that were commended for their faith. What struck me as funny last night was as many times as I've read through chapter 11, and it talked about all these people be commended. Let's see. And this is in verse 29. Of chapter 11. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. We got that. We knew that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched 7 days. Then he says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Samson was in that list. Mr. Cheater himself. Dear Lord, help me one more time so that I can kill these Philistines as I put my hands on these pillars. But yet he's listed here in the chapter about faith. And there were greater things that he did that aren't even listed. It's like, wow, I completely missed it. I know I've heard it 100 times, but I completely missed it. It's like, okay, these men were commended for their faith. And in the last verse, chapter 40, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So these people were living by faith, and they didn't even receive the promises that they were expecting. And yet we live in a time where we have seen so many things through faith happen in our own lives, whether it was our salvation because somebody was praying for us and interceding, the salvation of our children or relatives, sicknesses being healed, diseases being cured, miraculous things happening through faith. And we get to see those promises through Christ. And yet it's so easy for that just to become every day just like, oh, that just happened. That wasn't a big thing. It is a big thing. It takes a lot to have faith. He said a faith of a mustard seed. You can move a mountain. And yet, the hardest thing for us sometimes is just to believe tomorrow's going to be a better day. I'm just believing that, Lord. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. It can't end like this. I can't have another week like I just had. But yet, he's talking about the mighty things that they did and never even saw the promise come to fruition. And yet, we have all these promises that we see every day, that he answers, that he responds, that he moves, that he changes, he intercedes, he intervenes. He protects us. He watches over us. All of us had breath this morning when we got up. It's a faithful day today. Because of his faithfulness, it increases my faith. And that's what it should be every day, that we grow and that we learn. And once you see these miracles and things happen in people's lives, not only is that individual life changed and you see the result through faith, it's passed on to your children, to those around you, to those you work with, to those you live around. When I had to ask my mother last night because I could not remember. It's been a few days that I slept since this time. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I can't remember back in the day what age kindergarten started. Because today it's like you have preschool at 2 years old and then preschool and before pre-kindergarten. And so by 2 years old to 5, they already have, you know, an algebra degree. So it's crazy. You know, they're already on the iPhone and the iPad doing equations and stuff by the time they can pretty well sit up. So, but I had, we had a family, and I wish Billy was here because he would remember this probably. We had a family reunion at my uncle's house, and I must have been about 4 years old, almost 5. And, of course, at the family reunion, everything, everybody always had the food. But the older guys, like Billy's my cousin, if you didn't realize by now. Yeah, no similarity at all. I got all the looks. No, I'm just kidding. I did. Just kidding. That's why I wish he was here. I can't gouge at him. Wow, I lost my train of thought. He would remember because he was one of the older. He's my cousin, but he's probably about 5 or 6 years older than me. So the older teenagers would always have football contests. You know, everybody's got to be a big guy out there. We had, I don't know, 20 cousins. All about the same age, so it was a free-for-all out there. It was basically kill the person with the ball, you know. And we as the little ones loved watching that because, you never. It was like a hockey game. It's not fun until there's a fight. Then it's interesting. Otherwise, you're just bored. It's like ping pong. You're just watching them skate back and forth. Anyway, we were running out there, and as I was running playing, you know, thinking one day I'm going to be out here with these guys, I just fell down. You know, nothing major, nothing. But my legs started hurting. For no reason. So I couldn't walk, couldn't do anything with it, and went to the doctor, got x-rays, all that stuff. And I had what they call Perthes disease, P-E-R-T-H-E-S. It's less than 1% of the population gets it, and it's 4% more likely that a boy will get it than a girl. What it is the blood circulation somehow in the hip joint gets cut off. So what happens is where you have the ball and socket, the ball disintegrates. And it basically disappears. Well, there's like a 50% chance it'll grow back because you keep walking and moving and the blood will circulate and it'll fit back in the socket, but maybe it'll be round, maybe it won't. Well, that's what I had. Basically, the ball was almost gone from the socket, so that's why I fell. There was nothing to catch me. So after x-rays and the doctors and everything, I had crutches in this brace that, like, it's like, I thought it was the greatest thing on earth because I didn't know any better. It, like, strapped around your waist and came halfway down and had, like, a metal hinge at the knee. I'm sorry, I'm doing like what I tell you. Hold the mic right here so you can tell people. Got my hands going. And it grabs onto the back of your leg and has a hook, so it keeps the weight off your hip. So you have to use that and get around. I was really good on crutches. I'm telling you, I was, like, fast. I'm like, I could outrun people because I had, like, three legs now instead of two. I could turn, I could do 360s, I could hit stuff. I mean, I mastered the crutches. And that's why I'm right-handed, but when I played sports, I was always left-footed because I could bounce on those crutches and, like, wind it up and just kick the snot out of a ball. So I became ambidextrous, kick with left or right foot. But that was, like, a fun time. And through kindergarten, you know, in those times, nobody really paid attention. They didn't really care. They didn't pick on me. They didn't say anything. We just went outside and played. You know, I had the advantage. You play tag, bam, I could hit you 4 feet away and you were it. I mean, or I could trip you and run away. I mean, I had all kinds of fun on those crutches. That was an experience. But about a year and a half into that, you know, the doctors are like, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if it'll grow back, blah, blah, blah. Taking x-rays like every 2 weeks, every 3 weeks. And as far as I know at the time, I don't think my parents were saved. But we knew some friends at a church. And we just said, hey, will y'all pray? You know, you're at your bottom end. You don't know what else to do. It's just, hey, will you pray? We don't know what to do. We don't know what's going on. And those people prayed. And God worked a miracle. Because not only was my leg healed, and I was able to play sports my whole life, and do anything I wanted to without any problems, that led to my parents seeing that God was real. That there was some power somewhere that they needed to tap into. And my father was like 35 years old, I guess, at that time, and that's when he gave his heart to the Lord. And if any of you ever had met my father, when he had that life experience and that change, it was like Saul on the road to Damascus. That was a blinding experience that changed him forever. It changed our family. It changed our destiny. Because it was real. And it was powerful. And it was a church of believers that believed in something that we had never even heard of. We had grown up in some denominations, man, you didn't touch healing or sanctification or the Holy Spirit. And you go to church, you have your Saturday night outing with everybody at the church partying. Then you all come back on Sunday and you just sing some songs. And you sit there and you read from the literature and you echo back. And after an hour, you go home. Well, that was our Sunday. Well, something was different. And that's why the impact on the community is so vital. The power of faith, the power of prayer, the fellowship of believers, learning, growing, putting this word in our heart so that we can face the enemy, that we can know what his tricks are. We know what his schemes are. It tells us how to defeat him, what we say. We sing songs. We pray prayers that are rooted in the word. And that's what was going on. And I know Alan knew my father for a long time. So he knows how he was. Any moment he met you, within 5 minutes, if you were talking about hunting, fishing, whatever, Jesus was coming up in that conversation somehow. Whether he was walking on the water or pulling you out of the pit, somehow Jesus was going to be in that conversation because it drastically changed his life. And it changed our perspectives. It changed the course of, I'm sure, and the destiny of what our family was headed for, because we didn't know Christ and we were headed for destruction. And yet it was turned around in the blink of an eye. I say to blink, in a year and a half, but to me, as a kid, it was a blink of an eye. So faith and prayer, speaking with expectancy, coming together with other believers when there's a battle going on or something's raging, you don't know the impact it's going to have on somebody. You don't know how it's going to change the destiny and the direction of their life, their family, their children, their grandchildren. Because y'all have seen Samuel, Julianne, and Garrison. You know, they are the legacy that was left by my father because of that one moment that changed his life. And so I pray, you know, earnestly and talk with them every chance. That's the legacy I want to see them leave. So that's why they get instruction. They get discipline. They come to church. You know, sometimes like, well, why do we have to go to church all the time? I was like, oh, you don't even know. When I was growing up, it was Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, Sunday night, Monday night meeting, Tuesday prayer, Wednesday service, Thursday youth, Saturday another event, back to church on Sunday. And in between that, we did school, we did work, we did life, we planted gardens. Everything else continued. And I looked at my like, how in the world did we do that? How did we live like that? Because now it's like, oh, man, we got one service. It's going to be just a couple of hours a day. I got so many things to do and blah, blah. It's like, you just don't even know. I'm like, you've got it so easy. They're like, why were you there all the time? I was like, because the church is what affected the whole community. That's what our life was built around. Now, I don't foresee that's going to happen anytime soon again. It's just a different world that we live in. It's a different time. But we still have to hold on to these things because we are the effect for our community. We are the effect for the lives around us. And they're wanting, they're desiring, they're dying for somebody to speak a word into them, to love on them when they are down and everybody has shunned them, when they have cut them off from everything, when they have been feeling like they're totally destroyed inside and there's no reason to even live anymore. If we're obedient and we hear that voice, simply speaking into them, just maybe sitting beside them and hugging them, whatever it is, don't shy away from it. Don't feel embarrassed because God is working in a way that we can't see. He's doing something that's beyond our understanding. He's just simply saying, will you listen? Will you be obedient? Will you sacrifice yourself? Will you lay yourself down for me? Because that's the greatest thing. The kingdom of Christ is about sacrifice and about self-denial. The kingdom of evil is all about self-propagation. It's like, look at me, look at me. It's all about me. That's the world we're fighting against. And it's direct opposites, 180 degrees. One of the other things is, and these two I kind of tie together, and I've got just a couple of minutes. John said I had at least till 2:30. So I'm just kidding. He did not say that. He would shoot me. It's praise and worship. And does anybody know that those two are different things? Does everybody understand that? Okay. Praise is a weapon. It's saying what God has done, what he is doing, what he will do. We're remembering and declaring his works, the things, the victories, like when it talked in the Old Testament where they would go and every time they went to El blah, 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 they built an altar. So when they got down the road here at El, there's another altar of rocks. And they look back and say, well, I came from there, I'm here, but I'm going over there. That's where God's leading me. So literally they had physical landmarks of what God did in a certain area, El Bethel, or El, once again, I can't remember some of the names or say those names, but they would look back and physically in their life say, I remember when God met me right here and he did this. I remember when God met me here and here and here. That's the road of my life through this whole land. We have to do the same thing. We're not necessarily out putting rocks down. Though sometimes that would probably be good, especially if you're at home and you have one of those moments at home where God just, he just breaks you and do something. Put something there to remember it by. So when you just walk around and it's like, oh man, I forgot that was 10 years ago and God did this. It's easy for us to forget those landmarks in our life. But that's what praise is for. We're declaring what God has done in our life, what he's doing right now, and what he prophetically through his word said he is going to continue to do in us and through us. And the enemy cannot come against that. That is our weapon. That's why I always tie prayer, praise, and worship together. Because you can praise without worshiping. I can give somebody praise like, that was a great job. You did an awesome job. I'm not worshiping you. I'm just praising what you did. I can even praise God in church and not get to worship because I can get stuck thinking on just those things. But I can never get to worship without praise. Because when I'm talking about what he did and what he's doing and what he's going to do, it leads me to who he is. Because in worship, I start declaring who he is. And I can never run out of declarations that declare who he is. And so when we have prayer and praise and worship together in the body, we're sending a message out to the enemy. When we're praising, each person should have something in their mind that they're praising God for when they come in. Whether you're thinking about it or not, it should all of a sudden click something. Because that's why we intentionally try to pick songs that declare what God has done. He has saved us. He has washed us. He has cleansed us. He has delivered us. He has freed us. He has done all these things. That should lead us to a spirit of worship. Because now it's not just about what he did, it's who he is. And so it moves into, God, you're holy and you're worthy and your love is unimaginable. And all these traits and things that he exemplifies in himself is always new. And it's always beyond what our words can even say to him. And yet it says when our words fall short that he hears spirit crying to spirit. Sometimes you have to get to that place where you don't know what you're saying. And you have to sing in the spirit. You have to, because your heart, your spirit is crying out, trying to get something out there that your mind cannot put into words. And you're like, oh, I'm going to be embarrassed. If they hear me doing this, they're going to kick me out of here. This is just crazy sounding. It's you and God, okay? Because the corporate body needs more of it. It needs to experience that. Our children, our youth need to experience that going from praise to worship, that it's not just coming to a church service. It's not just coming in. I'm going to sit in here, watch what the adults do, then I'm going to go to class, and then we're going to leave. That's how it's passed down to them, is that experience is the best teacher. If the parents are experiencing it and the children experience it, you can't argue with an experience. I can argue with your mind all day long. We can go back and forth about things. But when you experience something, I can't talk you out of that. And you're not going to talk me out of that.
Once again, I'm right there with John. I'm just like 6 months younger than John. So,
do you know John and I went to high school together? I have pictures. I'll show you someday. He looked just like Walker. He did. He does. Well, not now, but he did at the time. He did at the time. Back when we were younger. 1984, Fort Mill Church of God, Perry Stone came to have a service there, or services that week. I was coming from a church that had nothing. They believed in everything that Pentecostal believed in, except for the speaking in tongues, receiving the baptism. Everything else, if you looked in the doctrine, it was almost word for word. It's like, well, why'd you just decide to leave that out? Don't know. That was one of those denominational things. Went to hear him. Me and my best friend went to hear Perry. And all I remember is, you know, the church was packed. And I guess that was kind of like one of the earlier times where Perry was like very well known. And so everywhere he went, it was just like full house every time. And I don't remember. I have no idea what he spoke on that night. I don't remember that. I just remember at the end of service, he's like, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit and you want a stronger walk with God, come on down. We'll pray for you. I walked down. I was like, sure. I'm a Christian. That sounds good. I'm in high school. I need all the help I can get. I just want to pass classes. I just want to get out of here. I need any help I can get. I welcome it. And like four hours later, I woke up off the floor. It was a life-changing moment. Once again, God does that with me. I don't know why. He has these big moments, and it's like, can't it just be normal? Can't it just be like, oh, that was nice. That was good. That was right. No, it's just like, bam. And all I remember is getting up off the floor, and it was overwhelming. And couldn't get to the car. I remember three or four people having to get me to the car, and I was in the back seat still speaking in tongues. And it was just one of those experiences. It changed, once again, the direction of my life, because that was not something I was really looking for. Didn't really understand it that much. Had just heard him speak about it that night, and was like, okay, sure, let's go for this. The funny thing is, my friend,
experienced the same thing. But then he got around people who said, no, that's not real. That's no good. Blah, 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 blah. And he listened to that. So he just shut it out. So we ended up going different ways, different directions. He still loved God. He still had a heart for God. Still went into ministry. But there was a difference in us from that point on. Because God then started opening up and showing things through Holy Spirit that I never would have imagined or dreamed of. And it was funny because when I went back and the church found out that I received the Holy Spirit, they kindly asked us, could we leave? Because it made them really scared. They got real nervous that something was going to happen in the service that they didn't have control over, which was fine. But that's another story. But for the believers, for those in Christ, to accept his promises once again and all that he has for us. It said the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, our counselor, our guide. He would teach us all things in knowledge and understanding. We need him to dig deep into this word. We need his guidance. We need his counsel. I don't know of a moment during the day I don't need him directing and guiding me, especially driving on the road. It's like, oh, Holy Spirit, help me, because there are things I want to say and do that are illegal. And I shouldn't even be thinking that. Sorry, Lord, forgive me and bless the pig me since I'm... No, I'm just kidding. That's an inside joke with somebody. So praise and worship. Knowing that we need that personally at home. I used to ask this to teenagers, well, what are you listening to at home? What are you listening to during the week? Sometimes I'd ask the congregation, what are you listening to during the week? The top 40, news talk, the weather, your favorite R&B, jazz, light. What are you putting in? Because if you don't listen to anything, you don't worship, you don't pray, you don't do anything individually during the week, you're starving. You're killing your spirit. You're dying. And then you get to Sunday, and it's like, whew, that was pretty good. You can have that every day by yourself. It's not limited to Sunday morning or a special service or a special event. God wants that intimacy. He wants that fellowship. He desires that with us, because that's where, especially when it's just us by ourselves, he can break a lot of things. He can change a lot of things. He can impart a lot of things into us to use us. And when I say use, it's not like being used and thrown away. It's that he uses these earthen vessels, because without this flesh, guess what? I'm no good. I'm dead. I can't minister. I can't worship. I can't praise. I can't talk. I can't do anything. I have to have this flesh body because that's what he gave me. I haven't done my best to take care of it. I'm trying to do better. I've abused it a lot. But this is what I have that keeps me on earth, that makes me useful for him. And in praise, I have to use this. But I have to use my mouth. I have to use my ears to listen. I have to use my hands. You know, there's like 9 different kinds of praise, and they all start with like lifting the hands, clapping, bowing, bending, prostrate before God, dancing. Wow. Been a long time since I've seen dancing in church. I mean, I'm being harsh on myself too. There was a time I didn't care and it didn't matter. It said, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, what did he do? I will dance like David danced. It's a song that we've all heard or probably know. He was dancing before the ark of the Lord so hard that his clothes were about to come off. That's some pretty big dancing. That's more than MC Hammer. Okay? He was moving in front of the ark. He was dancing before the Lord. He wasn't trying to show off. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was the king, but he was willing to be as undignified as possible to show God, I'm giving you all I have. Because I'm going to give you a little, and Chris has heard this, Cameron's heard this, some of the guys have been around me a while. When you praise, you destroy the enemy. When you make a sound, you shake and reverberate in the kingdom. One of the reasons I love playing the drums is because I'm doing 4 things at one time. The more I'm using my body and parts, I'm stirring something up. Okay, do y'all understand? If you clap your hands, everybody do this. We're going to clap on 3. 1, 2, 3. That sound right there just echoed through the kingdom of darkness. It got something's attention. Why? Because when you're in church and you're clapping and you're using this flesh suit that you have to give praise to God, no matter what it is, if you're singing, if you're clapping, if you're standing still, if you're moving, whatever it is, Every part of you that you use is another expression of praise to him. Now, he's going to see the intent of your heart. If you're doing it so you're like, I hope they see me do this move right here. Yeah, nah. God ain't going to be happy about that. You know, and I can't dance. I promise. I've got all the rhythm on a drum set, but God just stopped it right at the waist. These legs and feet just cannot. They don't move. It's like, it's old school. Yeah, that's good. We're going to do like this. That'd be like me in high motion. I just can't do it. I wish I could move. Because there are times that songs hit me and it's just like, I want to dance like that. I just, right in the enemy's face and say, I'm giving everything I am to you, God. There is nothing held back. Then there are other times that it's quiet and it's intimate and it's broken and I can't say a thing. And I'm on my face. And the Holy Spirit just hovers over you. But it's spirit talking to the spirit, and it's deep. And there are things that he wells up inside of us. And man, when we stand up, it's like, I can take on the world right now with a pistol. A water pistol. Sorry, let me clarify that. I can put out any fire with a water pistol. Because boldness just comes over you because of who he is. Has nothing to do with me. But he chooses to use what is given to me to bring him glory. And that's always his purpose, is to receive glory. In everything that's been mentioned in the body of Christ, all of this is so he receives glory. It always goes back to him. Everything goes back to him. Every salvation, every healing, every life changed, every destiny, every purpose. Everything that I say, everything that I do in praise and worship, the belief in faith when I pray a prayer, it's all to give him glory and honor. It's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. I just happen to be someone who's been chosen by him to hear God's voice, to hear Holy Spirit pulling at my heart and say, yeah, I choose to obey. I'm going to choose to listen. Instruct me. Teach me. Help me grow. Help me be effective. I don't want to waste time. I want to be using my time wisely so that it makes a difference in somebody else's life. That could be at the grocery store. It could be at work. It could be at school. It could be talking to your friend on the phone. You just never know. Be expectant in every situation. That's the key. Just knowing, oh, God, you can do something here. I don't know what. I have no idea. But you can do something. And he will. He'll be faithful. So you have praise and worship, and then family. All believers, whether local or worldwide. The church worldwide is so amazing how different it is when you see how we do things in the West compared to those that are hiding. Those that meet once a week underground and they don't know if they're going to be killed or not, declaring their faith publicly, people coming and taking them and putting their children in front of them and saying, deny Christ or I kill them right now. And they're like, I love y'all, but I can't. And that's the example they set as they slaughter their children right in front of them. We haven't yet, as the word said, we haven't yet gotten to the point where we've had to shed our own lives. But there's coming a day. It's ahead of us. It might be behind a few years than these other countries, but in order for prophecy to fulfill, everyone's going to face a moment where you have to either declare your allegiance to him, to Christ, or you have to deny him. Don't know when it is. Don't know what's going to be the circumstance. But I've talked to my children several times that as they become teenagers and say, you guys know how much I love you. I'd do anything for you, but I will not deny Christ. And that's the legacy I have to leave. At this moment, I can say it, but when that moment comes, it's going to be the hardest. It would be the hardest decision ever to make. I have to, but it would be the hardest thing to say, I'm sorry. I know your life, and I know that you've prayed the sinner's prayer. I know you believe in Christ. I know your life, and I know where you're going to be. If they take your life, I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to worship him. It doesn't change who he is. It changes who I am because that increases my faith. That's like when you guys lost your sister. Your parents had a choice. They could become bitter and hurt and never recover, or they could say, in the midst, I'm still going to praise and still worship you, God. And we see where they are now and the strength they have. And it affects this body of believers. that we all could have that kind of faith, courage. When something, I have a friend from college who I had the opportunity to witness to. He played basketball. He's like 6'8", 6'7", weighed like 260. He was a beast. And he came to school, and he was like Mr. It. You know, everybody was going to know he was going to be Mr. Basketball. He was going to be the superstar. He had an attitude. He was not born again. And somehow we became friends. I don't know how. But we hung out together all the time, and we played sports together, intramurals. I didn't play real sports. I played intramurals. I didn't do that in college. I wasn't stupid. I'd already had enough injuries, enough head trauma to last a lifetime. But we became great friends, and through two or three of us, we got to build a relationship with him and find out things about his past, his family, and everything. And one day, he opened us to, and God just, that was a moment, and we took advantage of it, and he gave his life to the Lord. And he's been in ministry ever since. Sad thing was, 2 days ago, he posted where his 20-year-old oldest son passed away suddenly. Went into hospital for 2 days with pneumonia. The third day, he had complications with his heart, and he died. Just nobody expected anything, knew anything. He just died. Anything can happen at any moment. We're not given tomorrow. And it can be any one of us at any time, at any place, with whatever the situation is. That's why making the most of every moment is important. That's why it counts. That's why you being a part of the church, the body of believers, that's why it's important. That's why you matter and you count. You're affecting somebody somewhere. You might not see it, and you might never know it until you get to heaven. Your actions and your words are affecting somebody, somehow, somewhere, in some way. And God's saying, will you just be obedient? Will you just listen? Because he's wanting to increase what he's doing in the kingdom, especially in these days and these times. So that as the family grows, once again, it's a matter of what is our response going to be. You know, not just doing the same thing we do in the four walls. What do they see outside of the four walls? And I know y'all have heard all these things a lot from John and Christine because it matters. So I'm just piggybacking off of them and what they're sharing, especially in Proverbs, because we're getting instruction. We're getting word. We're getting meat. We're getting depth. And I have a lot of scriptures that I didn't read or go through that are attached to all this, so I can give you all those later if you want, but that's why I was trying to save some time so I didn't read 67 scriptures. But they are there, I promise. They're right there, I promise. But his word is infallible, and in our hearts, and when we use it, and we use it as a weapon, and we use it for encouragement, we use it to build faith, we speak it in prayer, we live it in our lives, we impart it to our children, we speak it to our husband, our wife, we pray the word daily. Those things make an impact, and it impacts the community you're in. So that's the challenge this morning. Make an impact, because you do matter. Who you are matters. No matter what you think of yourself, you need to see yourself like God sees you, because he knows you have purpose. You have a plan. You have destiny. There are things that only you can do. There are people only you can reach. And it's just going to be a matter of being obedient. So with that, I just want to go ahead and pray. And Father, I thank you for your word, your truth that is life, that we take it in, Father God, that we digest it, that we apply it to every area of our life, that we make every effort, Father, to be obedient, to be truthful, to live a life, Father, that exemplifies you. We ask that you would give us more faith, give us more time in praise and worship, Father God. Help us individually strengthen our walk with you so that when we come together as your body, we strengthen each other even more, Father. We build each other more. We become the church that you want us to be. We become the body of believers that impacts our community, that makes change in our individual lives, our families, the corporate church body here, and in this community that we live in, Father. May your glory show forth. May you have your way. May your kingdom come and your will be done, so that you receive all glory and all honor and all praise through Jesus Christ. Amen.